A lot's been going on in our world. A lot of destruction for war and, as they say, Mother Nature. Excuse me. But it all reminds us that we are only here temporarily. Many of us maybe own our own home, along with the bank or the mortgage company. We may own our own cars. We may own our own land. But the reality is we don't really. When it comes down to it, we own nothing. Because everything belongs to God. We are just here temporarily. People who have worked hard to build great kingdoms in the past are all gone, and those kingdoms are gone. People come, people go. You and I were born, you and I will die. And what becomes of our possessions? Well, they get passed on to others. Some of us, you know, we're old enough where we think, well, what would our kids want of stuff that we have? And the reality is probably very little. Most of what we have will end up in the dump. Why? Because it only meant something to us. And there's probably things in storage that we haven't thought about in a long time. And if we looked at it again, we'd say, oh, throw it away. Or we would say, you know, I might need that sometime. And back into storage it goes to be forgotten. We look at all the devastation that's been going on in our world. And then we are reminded that we are guaranteed nothing in this world. Each day we have life by God's grace. And one day He's going to bring this world to an end. And all the things that people value will be destroyed. Because the only thing that will enter beyond this world, once it's destroyed, is people. And we go to one place or the other. Now, there's only two options. And the choice must be made here and now. We are indeed nothing more than tenants. When I was growing up, we lived on a farm in central Illinois. And we were tenants. You know, Dad rented the land, had his own machinery, of course. We had our animals. But with the landlord, you know, we split the cost and the profits for all the grain. We raised corn, we raised soybeans, wheat, oats, alfalfa. We raised our own beef, pork, chicken. We even had ducks. We did all that on 120 acres. Of course, you couldn't do that nowadays, not in 120 acres. But back then, you could. And I remembered when the landlord would come. He would come about once or twice a year. His name was Fred Lauer. And Fred would come, and he'd always sit in his car. And Dad would go out and sit in the car, and they would talk for a couple hours, talking about the land and so forth. And then when Fred died, it left to his family, and Dad had the option to buy the farm, but instead chose just to buy the bit of land that the house was on. And ultimately they tore down the barn, tore down the corn cribs, all of those with very special memories, so only the house was left. And eventually Dad sold that as well. Someone else has bought it, added on. I visited it a couple of years ago. The lane is the same, but little else. Tenants, we come and we go. And Dad would always have to give to Fred that which he owed Fred, because Fred owned the farm. And that was only right. And for Dad to give to Fred what was required meant that Dad had to actually work the soil, which meant when I was old enough, I had to get out and disc and plow. I had to help with the harvest. I had to go out with my younger brothers, walking the bean fields, removing the weeds that were growing up and the volunteer corn from the previous year. We had to milk the cows and slop the pigs, but those were ours. Those didn't affect Fred, but just the grain. And there had to be a harvest. It was my favorite time of year was the harvest. You know, dealing with the corn, the soybeans, the scent, the smell of all of that. Plus, I usually got out of school to help with the harvest, so that was good. And then once the profits came in, then it was divided. And Fred got his, and Dad got his. It's the way it worked, and it worked well for many, many years. But you know what? That's the relationship we have with God. Because we only rent what we have. We only have it temporarily. It all belongs to God. Some things that we spend our time on is junk. Sometimes we waste a lot of time. But we have to stop and think about, well, what does God really expect of us? What does He want from us as tenants? Well, He tells us in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Talking about Jesus, He said, He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. It's getting down to the time of pressure for the Pharisees, religious leaders. They want to kill Jesus. They're crucifying him is only now just a few days away when they finally go over the top. But as Jesus is speaking to them on this Tuesday of what we call Holy Week, he reminds them of their sin, because their sin is a carryover of what their ancestors had been. Always rejecting God, not giving to God that which is due Him. How many times had they beat His servants, His messengers, His prophets? How many times had they killed them? And even for the last one, John, they had, you know, struggled against him. They didn't like him. The people liked him, but the religious leaders did not. So when John got arrested, they didn't care. And when he was beheaded, they didn't care. And now here's Jesus, God's Son, and they want to kill him as well. Why? Because they like their position, they like their traditions, they like their authority, they like their power, they like all that they had, and if they followed God, they would have to change. If they followed what God wanted, instead of doing what God wanted, they wanted to do what they wanted, and so kept trying to resist God. People do that all the time, resist God. Don't want what God wants because, well, that'll mess up what I want to do. And they forget that what they want to do is rebellion against God and always ends in disaster. Sin always ends in disaster. And the more one sins, the deeper one gets into trouble. The problem is we don't always see it. You know, it's like the man kind of steps into quicksand and quickly sinks to his knees. And he's thinking, oh, you know, I can get out of this, no problem. And he gets down to his waist. Well, you know, I'm okay. I can still get out of this. I can handle this. Till he's up to his armpits. Now he's starting to worry. Well, maybe I was a little too sure of myself. Then he's up to his chin and then begins to call for help. But it's too late. and under he goes. Sin is like that. It just gets us stuck and we think, oh, we can handle it. Until we can't. And then it's too late. So what are the responsibilities? What were the responsibilities of these religious leaders? Well, they were to help lead the people, and the people were to follow. But please note, when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, we find that the people's heart were just like the leaders. They all wanted to rebel against God. There were always those who were faithful, but the majority preferred their sin. And if their leaders let them get away with it, and even approved of it, so much the better. They were not willing to give unto God that which belongs to God. What was their responsibility? Well, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, how many times did the prophets call the people to justice, to do the right thing? See, they were doing right what was in their own eyes, but they weren't doing what was right in God's eyes. And so if you're not doing right according to God, then you're not just. Man's ways are crooked. We have plenty of evidence for that, don't we? Even in our own day. And yet people thought, well, what we do is okay. And God is saying, no, it's not okay. You need to listen to me and do as I tell you and treat each other accordingly. That's justice. And sometimes justice means holding a firm line. Sometimes it means chastising. Sometimes it means correcting. Sometimes it means punishment. But to do that which is right before God. To love mercy. That means when those who repent, you know, and seek true forgiveness, to forgive. For those who need help, to honestly help. To those who have doubts, to help them to solve those doubts. To actually spend time with people and care about them. And to walk humbly with your God means to obey. To know that I don't know the right way, but Lord, you do, and you have laid down how I'm supposed to live, and I'm going to do the best I can, but I need your help to follow you. So the problem was, for these leaders and all their predecessors, they wanted to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do. And so as they treated people, they didn't treat people appropriately. They did not always have mercy toward one another, toward the people that followed them. They were more about, well, here's our power, and you follow our rules, and we don't care about you beyond that. And they didn't care to follow God's word. Oh, they could talk it. They could talk a good talk. But they were caught up in themselves, their own power, their own self-esteem, and refused to bow down humbly before God. And so Jesus said, what the Father had given to you is going to be taken away because you have failed. And he's giving his vineyard, he's giving this world to other people, to new tenants. He didn't use the word church, but that's what comes. The church is now responsible for this world. But the problem is, the church is made up of people just like Israel was made up of people. And so, what happens? We forget what we owe God. We forget to learn from the Old Testament and from the days of Jesus walking this earth. And so, just like those tenants, Christians have had a history of rebellion. Rebelling against God. And God, we know better than your word. We know better. This is a new age. And so we are the gods of our world. And I find it fascinating that no matter how hard God works, people still will turn their backs upon him. God, who has the power to create all things and end all things, is greater than the floods that came because of Hurricane Helene. Devastation. We are not the gods of this world. And around this world, there are natural disasters. How many fires have we had in this country? God is constantly calling us to realize that we are not the gods of this world, and we are very fragile. And people will go around wringing their hands and saying, oh, woe is us, and crying and whatnot, and still not realize that they need to repent and turn to God. And even God's people, just like the religious leaders, get very arrogant, very superior, because, well, look at us, we're holy. Well, the question then is, are we? Because Jesus also referred to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. In Matthew 23 and 24, Jesus is chewing out the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. See, Jesus says justice is important. That is, doing that which is right, treating one another appropriately according to God's word. And it's easy to forget that when we want to put ourselves first and foremost in the place of God, to be merciful to people. People do need help. In Jude, verses 22 and 23, Jude said, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Mercy means reaching out to those who are hurting, reaching out to those who are lost, reaching out to those who need Jesus. And that means everybody, because everyone needs Jesus. Mercy is recognizing people are going to hell. People are going to hell. Here's a tough question. Over 200 people died in that flood. How many are going to heaven? And how many are going to hell? I don't know. But God does. And each of those who have died now knows. But if they aren't going to heaven, it's too late. Mercy is looking at those around us and saying, I need to tell you about Jesus, because you are not guaranteed that you'll be alive even tonight. And so I must tell you, what you do with Jesus, that's up to you. But here's what you need. Here's where you are. Here's what you're stuck in. Here's the quicksand you're stuck in. And Jesus can pull you out. We should be merciful. And then Jesus puts a different word to walking humbly with our God. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness means believing what God says. Believing it. Accepting it. And following or doing what He tells us to do. That's faithfulness. We don't always think of it in terms of cheating, but we do, don't we? When we know what God tells us we ought to do, but we decide to do something else. When we are told to obey God and we decide to do something else, we're cheating on God. That's unfaithfulness. Now, we can recognize it in a marriage relationship, right? And yet, we are the bride of Christ. And so we are to endeavor to walk humbly with God. We are not perfect. We will never be perfect in this world. We'll never be able to do as God wants us to do in its fullness. But with God's grace and His help, we can grow in our ability to do the things God has called us to do. We can grow in our ability to love God. We can grow in our ability to love one another. We can grow in our ability in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just telling a nice story. It's about holding out salvation to people who also have to leave this world like us, like we will one day. and go to one of two places. You know, sirens went up. Warnings went out on cell phones there in eastern Tennessee and western North Carolina. And from what I've been reading this week, many people recognized it and ignored them, ignored the warnings. Some were saying, oh, well, remember, you know, we've been told about the flood of 1916, and this can't be any worse than that. And so people treated it lightly. Others thought, that can't happen here. They ignored the warnings. Now, that wasn't the fault of those putting out the warning, but the fault would have been if the warnings had not been sent, if people hadn't received the warnings on their cell phones, if the sirens hadn't gone, then there would be guilt. But the guilt now just lies on those who purposely ignored them. And folks, that's like us. We're in the wrong if we don't warn people and share with them what they need to do to find salvation. But if they ignore it, that's on them. I think that's why Paul said as he approached the end of his death there in 2 Timothy, he said, I am innocent of all men's blood. What he meant by that was, I have told everybody I have met, no one's going to hell because I didn't tell them. I told everybody. And may that be true of us as we have opportunity to have conversation, to encourage people. Because, you know, the holidays are coming, but we have an opportunity here and now because of the devastation to say, you know, we don't have tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that. We're not guaranteed tonight. So, my friend, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet Him as a friend? Or are you ready to meet Him as a condemning judge? Are you ready? And that's what we need to be asking. Right now we're going to sing a song called As Bread That Is Broken. When I first learned this a number of years ago, I thought, wow, what a powerful song. Because it's about that very thing that we've been talking about. Many hearts are hungry tonight, many trapped in darkness, yearning for the light. So far from home, many are lost. But as bread that is broken, use our lives. As wine that is poured out, a willing sacrifice. That is, we need to be willing to give of ourselves, even as Jesus did. He's our example. He's our witness. And when He says, come, follow Me, He means we need to give of ourselves to reach the lost, even as He has. Let's stand together, shall we? And sing.